coming down on a sunny day.
Good afternoon, Shelter Rock Church. It is great to be with you. My name is Steve Tomlinson, and for those of you who have been keeping track, I am not wearing a brace today, and that's very exciting for me. So what happened, for those of you who don't know, on June 26, I tore my quadricep tendon in Mexico, had surgery here on Long Island on July 2nd, and for the last 6 weeks, I've been wearing this brace, which is a knee immobilizer, and this Tuesday, the doctor said, it's time to take the brace off. That helped your knee heal, but now it's going to be detrimental to your healing, because now we need to get some good movement going. And I was very grateful, and also had that exciting moment. He said to me, you can now drive. I felt like I was 17 all over again, and I had the keys to the car. Practice in the neighborhood. You may not be clapping, though, if you see me drive. My wife has some questions about it, and we have some cautions, but we are definitely moving forward. So before this injury actually happened, I used to go every Thursday to our Syosset campus to work out in this room. It's a little gym we have over there, and this is a picture of one of the bench presses that we have in the room. And the problem I have with this working out is we have one true believer who comes. He's ex-Army, he's totally in shape, and he hung all these posters all over the room for our inspiration. Except I never felt very inspired by them, because he's always pushing us. For example, I'm doing a bench press, and the bar is not quite coming down to my chest. And he said, bring it all the way down to the chest. And breathe. And I'm like, I don't want to breathe. And, you know, it's like if he was gone on a particular Thursday, I was happy. I love the guy, but I don't want his instructions. One of these posters that is on the wall, though, let's zoom in closer to it, is this. Pain is weakness leaving the body. Pain is weakness leaving the body. Now, I didn't want the pain, so I'm content with a limited little bit of weakness in my body. But I have to say, I now understand what this is all about. You see, when I left the doctor's office on Tuesday, he wrote this prescription. The prescription was for the physical therapy. Now, I have been going to physical therapy, and this sweet young woman named Lynn has been my physical therapist. And because I have the knee and the knee immobilizer, she was just having me do some things that we could do. So I'd be going like this, you know, two sets of 10, and then on the other side. I'm like, I can do this stuff. We're doing pretty good. But now, here's what the prescription said. He is released to pursue full mobility. Now, I did not know what this meant. Now I do. I went there on Friday, and it turns out that this sweet physical therapist is really the devil. Because she took my leg, my bad leg, the one with the torn quadricep, that has just only recently been repaired, and she took it and did her best to bend it as far as she could. Now here's the wrinkle. I want to be able to run again. I want to be able to go on my scooter again. But between that and my situation now is pain. My leg is weak, but pain is the pathway by which this weakness, my weak leg, leaves my body. Turns out it's an old principle. It's one that's been around for a long time. And right now, today, we're going to sit at the feet of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's going to give us a pathway, a pattern by which we might learn how we can grow in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, what do you want to be when you grow up? Is your goal as a Christian just the sweet by and by? Is your goal that you have, you know, some of the deep questions of life answered? Or is your goal to become more like Jesus? See, when we grow up, I don't want to just be a better version of Steve. I want to be starting to have the fragrance of Jesus our Lord. And James has a pathway for that to happen. Well, we're going to pray. But while I pray, I also want to remember brothers and sisters we have in India. Now, many of you realize, just becoming the Shelter Rock Church, you notice we're a pretty diverse church. It's one of the things I love about this church. Today is a little bit of heaven, even before we get to heaven, because we have people from all over the world and different kinds of backgrounds. But something you probably haven't heard in the news is that the Christian region in India called Kerala has been going through tremendous monsoons, water that is over the head, dams that have never seen water for years suddenly fill to capacity. And a number of our Indian brethren have said, could we pray for our friends, our Christian brothers and sisters in India? And we're going to do that right now. So would you bow your heads? Father, we thank you that we as a church are indeed one body. And this church includes people right now in Kerala who are dealing with the results of these monsoons that have devastated their homes, their villages. Father, we're asking that you would be merciful to them, and I pray that these Christians would open their homes as they are able to those that are in need around them. And Father, I pray that your Son will receive glory for the way that these believers are showing compassion one to another, caring one for another. And Lord, we pray for Christians really all over this world that are in need of your touch, as we should continue to remember our brothers and sisters in need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's open our Bibles now to the book of James. Now, James is a short letter, an epistle, has five chapters, and it comes near the end of the Bible. So if you go past the Gospels, then comes the book of Acts, then begins Paul's letters. After Paul's letters, we move into what's called the general epistles. And so after the book of Hebrews, keep looking, you'll find James. And before I read, I want to tell you a little bit about this brother James. First of all, you may not know this, but he is the half-brother of Jesus. And when Jesus was doing his ministry on earth, he thought his brother was crazy. How do we know this? The Gospels tell us this. At one point, James and his family wanted to collect Jesus because he was an embarrassment. Now, give him a little slack. If your brother or sister was claiming to be God, you might want to collect them also because of the embarrassment they're bringing to the family. But something changed James completely. It was the resurrection of Jesus. You see, that's one of the miracles and proofs of Jesus' resurrection, is that people who thought he was totally insane after the resurrection became some of the most fervent followers. In fact, by the time we reach Acts chapter 15, it's evident that James is in charge of the church of Jerusalem. So with that context, keep this in mind, this letter was written before the good news of the gospel had really gone to the Gentiles. At this point, it was pretty much a Jewish sect, and it was written, this letter, about 10 to 15 years after Jesus was walking on the earth. So for those of you who pay attention to dates, somewhere between 40 AD and 45 AD, James wrote these very practical words. And we begin in James chapter 1, verse 1, this way. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I often have the question from people, Pastor Steve, how do you study the Bible without getting distracted? How do you gain from a passage notes that you can actually take? Well, this is a quintessential passage to help us understand, because what you can do is circle key words and say, okay, what does that mean? How do I interpret that? How should I receive that? And those keywords actually unfold what God is going to be saying to you, or in our case this morning, to us as a church. But there's a phrase in the very beginning which is almost jarring to me, because I'm not expecting James to say it. This is what he says. He says, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Okay, I'm good with that. And then he goes on to say, when you face trials of many kinds. And then he refers to testing. And I have to say, pause here for a moment. Pure joy? Now, the Greek preposition actually giving us the word pure in the New International Version is the Greek preposition pas. And pas can be translated all, or it can be translated in the NIV's case, pure. But it's a qualifier. It becomes a describing word for help us to understand what kind of joy are we to have. Pure joy, all joy, okay. Doesn't it beg the question why? Okay, rotten things are happening in my life, but I should have pure joy. In fact, one commentator put it this way. When you see that word pure or all, think this. James is saying, I really mean it. When things are going bad in your life, yes, have joy. What is a great way to describe this for me? It would be this. So you are a student and you're applying to all different kinds of colleges. Now, on your spectrum of colleges that you're applying to, on the low end, you might have a community college, and on the high end, you might have Princeton or Yale. But you're kind of expecting, I'm going to go for something in the middle. You know, that's probably the best I can do. But let's say you take in the mail, and there it is. You have now been accepted into Princeton. And you're like, amazing! And you run around the block and you're thrilled and you're excited that you were actually accepted into your dream school. But what's really going on here? You just got a golden ticket to beat yourself to death at college. Because it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. And yet you're celebrating because of what it will produce in your life. In 2008, I ran the Chicago Marathon. Now, what makes the Chicago Marathon different than a lot of others, at least at that time, is you did not have to have a qualifying time to run it. In other words, they took anyone, i.e. me, to run the marathon. And so I ran this marathon, but all around me were people who were trying to run really fast so that they would qualify for the Boston Marathon. And I'm thinking to myself, you're giving yourself 26 miles, 0.2 of pain just so you can reach a point where you can run another marathon at an even faster speed. And yes, they did. And so they would meet that qualifying time, and they would be filled with joy because of the pain that they were about to receive. That is what James is talking about. Because we have all kinds of images of joy. You see some pictures of joy here, of little babies laughing. How it brings you joy. Here's a guy who this woman finally agreed to marry him. He's, you know, jumping up and down and thrilled. Yeah, we have all reasons to become joy, but James is saying there are some others that you haven't even considered. How about the joy that comes from becoming the man and woman you always dreamed you would be? To which James says, trials and testings bring you that kind of person. Why not be joyful when you're going through it? So we move to what the first issue he describes. Count it all joy or pure joy when you move into trials. Now, what do trials refer to? The Greek word that is being used can refer to pain that's coming from the outside or pain that is welling up from the inside. But a quick read of these five chapters of James and it becomes obvious that the primary focus that he's dealing with are Christians going through persecution. In fact, keep in mind that this was a Jewish sect. But what was happening is many of the synagogues were kicking out these Christians. You don't believe what we believe. You hold the things that are different. We don't want you here. It was dividing family upon family. It was causing great tension, and the people were feeling persecuted as a result. So when James is referring to trials, his first thing in his mind are those Christians being persecuted for what they believe. Now, I'm not going to spend most of our time there, but I feel because we have brought this up, it is a worthy moment to pray for the persecuted church around the world. I want to draw your attention in particular to someone you may or may not have heard of, and that's Andrew Brunson. Andrew Brunson is a pastor. He is the man in the center of this picture. He was arrested on really false charges in Turkey as a spy, as a political informant, And all he is a symbolic person by which Turkey is trying to extradite somebody from the United States. And because of this, he was in jail, and now he's under house arrest. But because of pressure from the United States, we've now added sanctions trying to have this man released. But if this man is a symbol of people going under persecution, how about those you've never heard of? Like, for example, the herdsmen in Nigeria, who have destroyed 13,000 churches. 13,000, and you've never heard it on the news. Thousands of people have been killed because of these herdsmen who have been committing what many are calling genocide against Christians in this land. This morning, there are people in China meeting in what we call underground churches because it is not considered appropriate to worship in an unauthorized church. And before we go any further, with these in mind, would you bow your heads and let's just remember our brothers and sisters overseas that are going through great persecution. Lord, we pray for Pastor Andrew, that you would permit him to be released to continue his ministry. But this we know, that while he is under house arrest or even brought back to prison, the truth remains that you are using this trial and this testing to mold him into the man that you were calling him to be. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Nigeria. They need your grace, Father. They need your mercy. Father, may your spirit be heavy upon them to know that they are not forgotten. Mold them, protect them, guide them. We pray for our brothers and sisters in China, even now meeting in quiet basements and neighborhoods under the radar of the government. Lord, would you, in your graciousness, bring about in them the pure joy that comes as you mold them into the men and women you have called them to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, trials. Yeah, it's sometimes persecution of your faith. But you know what most of us are dealing with? The trials of you can't pay your bills. The trials of somebody you love has asked for a divorce. The trials of health that is not working in the way that you would like. And you add all these things up and it's placed you in a very dark place. You know, the Lord has been teaching me things relating to my leg. And I use a little device that we all have in our purse or our pocket, a phone, to sometimes record those great points of wisdom that the Lord is teaching us. So do you ever use your voice activation feature on your phone where you talk to your phone and it prints out what you're saying? So I thought I would put one of my profound statements on my phone. So this is when I said to my phone, these challenges, like this knee, these challenges cause us to press on. So I thought it was something that I needed to know for myself, and I recorded this in my notes section of my phone. Then I looked down to see what my voice recognition printed. And here's what it wrote. These challenges cause depression. And I thought to myself, this phone knows me better than I know me. Because I was giving this wonderful platitude about how great I am and I'm going to press on. When in reality, I was discouraged and I'm frustrated. And that's our reality. We do get sad. We do get wounded. And we do get broken as the tough times ahead enter our path. But here comes James saying, look around you. This broken relationship, that doctor's diagnosis, I have something good in mind. It's going to come. It's molding you into the person that I believe that you can be. Which moves us to the next word he mentions, testing. It's a different Greek word. Now, testing speaks of being proven genuine. Being proven genuine. Let me differentiate here for a second. When you take a test in college or in high school, the test is to prove that you actually studied and you learned something and now you can regurgitate it back. That is not this word. The testing here is that the process itself is causing you to be the real deal, a genuine person. So a number of years ago, Michelle and I were in Nicaragua visiting missionaries. We love to do that around the world. But the time came that we wanted to bring some souvenirs back, and so we were taken to this bazaar, you know, where you could see various trinkets and things to bring back from there. But here's what we notice. We look at various items, and then you turn it upside down, and virtually everything we looked at said made in China, made in Singapore, made in Indonesia. It was like nothing was made in Nicaragua. And I'm like, what's the point? I want to bring home a souvenir from Nicaragua. But we found something eventually. And it was this wooden statue right here of a couple. And this was made in Nicaragua. So I was excited. But it also, for me, symbolized my relationship with my wife. Although these two are much thinner, it's our imaginary people. You know, how we think of ourselves. But our marriage, and what you want for your marriage if you're married, is to be genuine. It's to be real. And I thought to myself, the fact that I had to hunt for the real deal in Nicaragua, and then to aspire to having a real marriage that's genuine, this was helpful, and this reminded me of that goal. My mother has this picture hanging, actually on her dresser, and I always got a kick out of it. You could put that picture up right now. It's this cat passing by all these dogs. Now, this cat looks like dead meat. I mean, it looks like it's over, baby. But you know what? This cat is going through a testing. But what is this cat discovering? That there is such a thing as a disciplined dog. And that this moment is a learning experience for this little kitty cat that she might survive, that she might make it through this. That is what the testing that James is referring to. Count it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through trials, turbulence from without, turbulence from within. And count it pure joy when you go through testing, when God is actually using your circumstances to bring about a different result into who you are, into who you are becoming. In other words, the test you're going through is actually producing something of worth. And what is it producing of worth? Well, it says specifically in our text, the next key word, and you get to circle each of these key words, pure joy, trials, testing. Here's the next one. It's going to produce perseverance. The Greek word is hupomona. Hupomona. Know what I love about this word? It speaks of cheerful endurance. In other words, I'm not just striving, I'm cheerful about it. So I told you I ran the Chicago Marathon in 2008. Somebody said once back then, a day of pain, a lifetime of bragging rights. And I've been milking this baby ever since. But the truth is, one of my most memorable moments on that day is mile 18. I am like, you know, doing my best to jog. And this 78-year-old woman goes cruising by me, smiling. I never forgot that. And you know what? I never passed her again. I never saw her again. She just kept going and going and going. She had cheerful endurance. She had something that I felt at the time I lacked. This word also means steadfast faithfulness. It comes down to this. It is the ability to never give up. How often do you want to throw in the towel? Do you want to surrender because of whatever you're going through? James says, you know how you're going to get stronger in that? Go through a trial. Now you're going to get better on that? Go through testing. I remember Christian psychologist James Dobson once said this. Do you want to get your family closer together? I mean, to really love each other? He says, go on a camping trip and pray that it rains. Now, when you think of it, I'm like, that sounds like hell. But you know what? It's going to be those kinds of things that bring you to a different level. And what does this perseverance finally give birth to? And here's the beautiful picture. A mature and complete Christian. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You see, how are we without trials, without testing? Here's what we are. We are jealous. We are impulsive. We are impatient. We are bitter. We are filled with self-pity. And then when trials come, when testing comes, if we aim to believe that God is doing something good, you know what happens? God does something good. Last week, a friend of mine lost her husband. She's 58 years old. It's hard to lose your spouse at any time, but we'd call 58 a younger age by which she's losing her husband. But that's only part of the story. You see, she got married age 38. She was hoping to have a baby. She was thinking of all the things that God might bring into her life. Except 1 year after her marriage, her husband had a major stroke. He couldn't speak. He recognized her, but he lost his mobility and he lost his voice. And I only got to know this woman fairly recently, but what I saw was a woman who visits her husband every single day at the nursing home after a full day at work, because she's the only breadwinner in that family, and she cares for him. And the day came that he passed away last week. And you know what? I smell on this woman the fragrance of Jesus. Her life has not been easy. Her life has been hard. But you know what I've seen through that trial? She became someone that she would not have been otherwise. Once I was told to visit somebody at North Shore Hospital because they were terminally ill. I knew of the person, I had met this person, but I wasn't that close to them. So I go to North Shore Hospital, and as a pastor, I know the verses that bring comfort to people, so I'm trying to get them all set in my Bible and to bring as much encouragement to this woman as I could. I'm walking close to the hospital room, and I'm watching joyful people come out of her room. I'm like, do I have the... I'm actually looking at the door number to make sure I got the right door. And the nurse came out, and this is what the nurse said. I cannot believe every time I go in there, I feel better. Now, this woman is dying of cancer. And I went there thinking I'm going to lift her up. She lifted me up. It was like I had entered into the throne room of grace. Something beautiful was happening there. She had sensed that even in the midst of this trial, God was doing something wonderful. I had the privilege of officiating at her funeral. And I watched family member after family member come to faith at that funeral because of what they saw in mom, what they saw in grandma. And I have to say, James is right. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you fall into trials and testing, because this works perseverance, which when it gives birth becomes the complete Christian, the one that God wants you to be. You know, I love good poetry. I love good artwork as I understand it. There's a poet, his name is Terry Scott Taylor, and he wrote this very short line, and I've always valued it. He writes, "I'm lost in a maze of my fallenness, till my love's slain on a tree, casting my shadow." To wrap this up of what it means to be mature and complete, another person said perfection and wholeness. And you may think to yourself, could I ever make it there? Can I ever arrive? And the truth is, you will struggle for all your life to live up, to become like Jesus Christ. But never stop pursuing it. Never stop hungering for it. Because at the heart of the gospel is this: you can't do it. You will not succeed. But good news, Jesus succeeded. And he allows us to own his perfection. That's what I love about this poem. It's that when I look at the cross and I see Jesus hanging on it, but then I look at the shadow and I see it looks like me. And I realize he died that I might have life. That his perfection, he suffers that I don't suffer in the same way. And then I ponder this. I follow a Savior who suffered and died. Should I not expect that there might be trials in my life also if I am following the crucified one? I desire to grow, to be mature and complete. And I'm going to keep aiming for it, realizing it's going to be trials and testings that bring me there. I am with a short story. I went to the airport in Charlotte just to change planes. This was about a year and a half ago. I was going to visit my daughter in Nevada. Actually, we were going together to go to Nevada to spec out our new home. And at the airport, we had this 3 or 4 hour layover. There's this big sign, and it says, the Billy Graham Library is only 5 minutes from the airport. And it's to entice you to use your layover to go to the museum. And I went. So I grabbed an Uber, went to the museum, and I ran through the Billy Graham Library Museum. And this is before Billy Graham had passed away. As I'm going through, I found out that Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, was buried there on the grounds. And so I went to see where she was buried. And I see her gravestone, and it had something unique on it. You see, she was one day riding through a highway in North Carolina, and it was a road that had been under construction for like years. And they put a sign on it, and the sign says, construction complete, thanks for your patience. And Ruth turned to Billy and said, when I die, I want that on my tombstone. And there it was. It said, end of construction, thanks for your patience. Brothers and sisters, you will not quite reach that perfection here on this earth. But you know what you can do? Smell a whole lot more like Jesus as each day goes by, as you consider it pure joy when you go through trials and testing, knowing that this trial and testing develops within you perseverance. And when that perseverance reaches its fruition, you become the mature, complete believer, the image of Jesus that you've been craving all your life. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this good news from James, that the person I am today does not have to be the person I am tomorrow, that you're working on me. Lord, we will confess some of the ways you work on us are not our favorite style as you pull out the chisel and hammer away. You're like that physical therapist bending my knee because you know something good is going to come from this. So Lord, by faith, we'll seek to honor what James has told us, to actually believe that we can be joyful when difficult times come into our lives because something good is on its way. Father, toward this end, would you take this community of weak, struggling people and help us to believe that you're not finished with us yet, that something good is in store. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick word. If you've never entered into a living relationship with Jesus Christ, just to know you have meaning and purpose in life is the greatest thing. It's to acknowledge that you're a sinner and he's a savior. Enter into this relationship, and he'll do the rest, molding you into the image of his son.